Freedom is never free. It comes at a price which someone has to pay. Since the beginning of this nation, men and women in our military have been willing to pay the ultimate price, to give their lives to secure and to defend the freedoms that we enjoy today. And we honor those this weekend with services of remembrance, by decorating their graves, by gathering with family and friends to picnic in celebration of the freedom that we enjoy and they secured. But while we live in the land of the free and the home of the brave, yet there are many today who are not free. They are enslaved, some physically. Human trafficking is still a huge problem in this world and even here in the United States. Young women are being sold into the slavery of the sex industry. People from other countries are promised high-paying jobs if they come to America, and so they jump at the chance, only to find themselves working in sweatshops with extremely low wages, living in squalid conditions, imprisoned by their benefactors. They know nothing of the freedom that many of us enjoy in this country, a land where we can experience life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But many people are also spiritually enslaved. And the sad truth is, they don't even know it. They think they're free when they're not. Free to live life any way they want, free to do whatever feels good, to believe whatever they want to believe, to act without restraints. They think that they're free, but they're not. For they are enslaved to their addictions. Whether it be alcohol, drugs, sex, and even sports has become an addiction today. They're slaves to their careers or to their work. They're driven for greater success. They're enslaved by humanistic thinking and false religions that promise them life, even eternal bliss, but fail to produce. Slaves, and they don't know it. What they need is an emancipator. What they need is someone who's going to come to set them free so that they might experience true life. Life the way that God created it. What they need is a savior. They need a deliverer. One who can break the bondage in which they find themselves and set them free. Now Jesus, according to John chapter 8 verse 24, makes this very controversial claim. He says, "Therefore I say to you, that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Unless you believe that I am, and he picks up an Old Testament word for God. He says, unless you believe that I am God, that I am Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of the Old Testament, unless you believe that I am God in the flesh, fully God, fully man, the unique Son of God, he says, you're going to die in your sins. You will die in your sins because you've refused to heed the message that I'm delivering to you as the perfect final spokesman for God. I'm telling you the truth as God's representative, a God of truth. So Jesus says you're going to die in your sins unless you believe that I am. But Jesus is more than this, the Son of God and the perfect final spokesman for the Father. He is also, as we're going to see today, he is the great emancipator. He is the great emancipator. He is the source of true spiritual freedom for mankind. Now follow along as I read, beginning at verse 31 of John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 31. Well, let's start at verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus Christ presents himself here as the great emancipator, the Savior. And he begins by laying down the pathway to freedom. How can you and I become free? He says, notice he's addressing those Jews who believed in him. They had heard the message. They had heard Jesus claim to be God's perfect spokesman. They paid attention to what Jesus was saying. They believed in him. And my friends, that is the first step towards spiritual freedom. You and I have to believe in Jesus Christ. We need to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, many today claim that they believe in Jesus. In fact, if you take a survey, they've taken surveys of the United States, more than 50%, almost 75% of the people say they believe in Jesus. But not all faith is saving faith. That is faith that leads to freedom. In fact, Jesus later described in this chapter these same Jews who had believed in him as those who were still slaves to sin, who refused to believe in him, blasphemed him, and even sought to kill him. And so they believed, and yet they did not believe fully. You see, mere mental assent to a list of things that are true about Jesus does not equal saving faith. James says, you believe that there is one God. You do well, even the demons believe and tremble. So you see, demons believe. The demonic world believes that there is a God. They believe that there is one true God. They give mental assent to that truth, but yet they certainly do not have saving faith. Mere mental assent to certain facts concerning Jesus is not equal to saving faith. So what is saving faith? Well, saving faith consists of three elements. First of all, you've got to have some knowledge. You and I need to understand basic biblical facts concerning Jesus Christ and salvation. Paul says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so we have to understand the message of the gospel. And come to understand that God loves us, Jesus Christ died for us, he paid in full for our salvation, and that this salvation is offered to us as a gift to be received by faith. Now, may I say to you this morning, you don't have to understand everything about salvation and everything about God in order to be saved. You don't have to understand all the little details, but may I say that our faith has content. It's not just believing in belief. It's just not faith in faith, but it's faith in a person. It's faith in the person of Jesus Christ. It's faith in basic truths concerning Jesus. There is knowledge involved. Secondly, there is assent. That is, this is a step beyond knowledge, for by assenting, we are confidently affirming that the content is true. In other words, we take God at his word, we believe it to be true, just as God says, and then the third step is that of trust. The third element involved in true believing faith is trust. That is, we act on what we know to be true, we personally trust Jesus Christ as the only hope for our salvation. Now I think of an illustration. You know, there's people that put a tightrope across Niagara Falls. I saw this the other week, a couple months ago now. One of the Valenti brothers or whatever put a rope across there, and he was going to walk across Niagara Falls. And he did. By the way, he made it to the other side. Now, there's one thing to believe that somebody can walk across Niagara Falls, and you can believe that. It's another thing to get into the wheelbarrow that he's pushing across Niagara Falls. That's trust. That's trust. People believe in Jesus. They believe things about Jesus, but it's when we entrust our lives to him, when we commit our lives to him, that is true saving faith. It's getting into the wheelbarrow. allowing God to push us. Now, those whose faith is real, those who have committed their lives to Jesus Christ, those who have gotten into the wheelbarrow, well, secondly, it says here, they will continue in his words. He says in verse 31, if you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed. Abiding in the word, continuing in the word. The ancient word for disciple refers to someone who is a learner. He is a student. One who adheres to the teaching of a spiritual leader. Jesus in Matthew 11:28 issues the invitation to discipleship. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me, yoke up with me, learn from me. Abide in my teaching, continue, remain in my teaching, and if you do so, you will be my disciples indeed and on the road to freedom. Continuing in the word. What does that mean? First of all, it means that you and I are going to become lifelong learners. We become lifelong learners. We are to be as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that we may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. There's going to be in you and I an insatiable appetite. As many of you know, I've just became a grandpa, grandfather the last 2 weeks. First grandchild. Little Joshua, he's only about 2 weeks old, a little bit over 2 weeks old. He loves to eat. I mean, my daughter's nursing him, and he nurses all the time. She tells him, you know, the diner's open 24/7. And he believes it. He just can't get enough. He just can't get enough. And he's growing. He's gaining weight. Now, the same should be true of us. Not the weight gain part, but rather the insatiable appetite. That insatiable appetite for God's word. Even we who have been following Jesus for years, we never get to the place where we know it all. But we are lifelong learners, lifelong followers of Jesus Christ. It also means continuing in the word means also that you and I will seek to be obedient to what God says in his word. Like James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Being a doer of the word, God's word, is a sign that one is a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. For true disciples obey Christ's teaching. Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. John writes this, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walks. You and I have committed our lives to Jesus Christ as we become a continual learner, as we're learning the word of God, applying it to our lives. Our lives are going to change. We're going to be like Jesus. The way that we live and the way that we walk. We will keep his commandments. And the inevitable blessing of believing in Jesus and continuing to learn and obey his word is that thirdly, you will know the truth. Jesus says it this way, if you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We will know the truth. Know the truth. You know, mankind has not only struggled with the question of what is truth, the meaning of truth, but also where is truth found? Where do you find what's true? Where do you find an accurate description of reality in the way that it is? You know, the belief that mankind on his own could explain all of reality reached its peak during the Enlightenment years. Human reason, it was thought, would eventually discover the answer to all of life's questions and thereby solve all of society's problems. The answer to man's problem was in education and science. There was no need for divine revelation or for salvation, since man could save himself from his problems. Thus the modern age was born. You and I grew up in the modern age. But the optimism of the Enlightenment faded with two world wars, the Holocaust, and the frightening prospect of a nuclear war that would wipe out the world. And its place, skepticism and pessimism. Increasingly, the very concept of truth, especially the possibility of knowing absolute truth, came under attack. The skepticism of the 20th century has given rise to the postmodernism of the 21st century. We are living in a postmodern world. Postmodernism rejects the notion that ultimate truth is knowable or actually exists. They contend that the truths people believe are merely social norms created by the culture in which they live. Thus, there are no timeless truths, but only temporal preferences. What works for you, what works for society, is true today. Now, may I say to you, in contrast to the transient speculation of men, the Bible teaches timeless truth. The Bible teaches timeless truth, truth that is absolute. It works for all people, in all cultures, in all ages. Truths about God and man, good and evil, life and death, right and wrong, and especially in regards to the way of salvation. And as we believe in Jesus and are continuing to learn and obey his teaching, we will discover that the truth is in Jesus. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 describes what we were once like and what we found in Jesus. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. My friends, that's the way the world operates. It operates that way because of their philosophy, because of their mindset. This is the postmodern thinking that there is no absolute truth, but you do whatever feels right, whatever you want to do, and their understanding gets darkened. They're blind. They're giving themselves over to all kinds of lewdness, sexual immorality, doing whatever feels good at the moment and brings pleasure to them. They think that they're truly free when they're not. Paul says that we as followers of Jesus Christ, as his disciples, should no longer live like that. For Paul goes on to say, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, and the truth is in Jesus. The truth, the way to live, true reality, life, what we've learned, we've been taught in Jesus. Now what have we been taught? We've been taught to put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt, according to the deceitful lust, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and to put on the new man, which we created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. See, we've been taught the truth. The truth is we need to put off certain things. We need to put on certain things. Our minds need to be renewed. Our minds are renewed as we're continuing in the Word of God. Our lives are transformed. We are unshackled from the past. We can now become new people in Christ Jesus. And so the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, who is our resident teacher, he opens our eyes so that we can understand the written word of God, the revelation of divine truth, so that we come to know the truth. And that truth sets us free. It is the truth that sets us free. Truth liberates. Believing in Jesus, obeying his word, knowing the truth brings spiritual freedom. Freedom from the bondage to falsehood. Freedom from the bondage to the untruths, to false religious systems. Freedom from slavery to Satan. Freedom from slavery to sin. Freedom from condemnation and judgment of God. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to liberate people. He came to liberate. You know, his home crowd there that were gathered in that synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus opened the scrolls and he read these words from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2 that are recorded in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. He says that the Spirit of God, the Lord, is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery to the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he said to them, this day these words are fulfilled in your hearing. I am the liberator. I am the emancipator. I have come to set the captives free.
Amen.
And it's this truth that ultimately sets us free. That's the true pathway to freedom. The true pathway. Believe in Jesus. Continue in his word. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But you know, there were some in Jesus' day, as there are today, who are pretenders. That is, they think that they are free when they are not. And so they don't need a savior. They don't need an emancipator. But follow along as they address Jesus in verse 33. It says, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and never have been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Now, these pretenders took offense. They were offended at what Jesus had just said. They showed that they did not have true saving faith, for those with saving faith would have heard and obeyed Jesus' words. They would have agreed with Jesus. Yeah, I was in bondage, but now I was set free. How dare he infer that we're slaves? I mean, we're Abraham's descendants. We are never been enslaved to anyone at any time. Now, obviously, they're not thinking of their political situation when they made such a claim, for their history is peppered with periods of slavery, beginning all the way back in Egypt, and their bondage to Egypt, followed by slavery during the times of the judges. They were enslaved and conquered by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Syrians, and finally Rome. And so they've been in slavery. In fact, at this time, the nation itself was part of Rome. They had thousands of years of slavery. And in fact, some of these people that whom Jesus was talking to were probably slaves in their day, because slavery was part of that first century culture. Over 50% of the people were slaves. But they're thinking religiously. I mean, they deemed themselves as free men. They being descendants of Abraham, with whom God had made a covenant. Thus, as his people or his nation, they enjoyed a unique religious standing. In their minds, it was the heathen that were in bondage to their idols. But they were worshiping the true and the living God. How can Jesus say you will become free? To which Jesus responds in verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now, this is one of the most remarkable and at the same time devastating assertions Jesus ever makes. For in one swell swoop, he wipes out the distinction between Jews and Gentiles with respect to their standing before God. He basically says, everyone is a slave to sin. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And who hasn't committed a sin except Jesus? Who of us hasn't committed a sin? I mean, the word commit here is an ancient text, present tense, which denotes continual action. It views sin not just in acts, but as a something that's within us, a life principle, a driving force, an essential wickedness that's within us. We talk about the old sinful nature, and that's what he's talking about here. We are sinners not only by choice, but we're sinners by nature. And the truth of it is, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are righteous, no, not one. And despite the proud, self-righteous pretense of freedom, the Jews were in reality slaves to sin. Of some false teachers in his day, Peter says this of them. He says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him he is also brought into bondage. Whatever overcomes enslaves. They were slaves to corruption. They were slaves to sin. Sin was their taskmaster. Sin controlled them. And that is true of every one of us in the human race. We were all slaves to sin. Sin enslaves. Paul in Romans chapter 7 records the intense struggle that he had. We don't know whether he's writing as a believer or as an unbeliever. Scholars are all over the place on this in Romans chapter 7. But he talks about the fact that there is this innate sinful-like principle, essential wickedness that's within him, and there's a tension between the desire to please God and to do what sin wants him to do. In fact, you remember he says, the things I want to do, those things I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And there's going back and forth. I want to do things that are in obedience, but I don't do those things. And those things that I know that are wrong, that's what I end up doing. And he concludes, I find then a law that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my member, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I am torn apart. I have this desire. I want to do what's right, and yet I do wrong. There's this sin that's within me that's enslaving me. It is drawing me away. It's holding me back. I'm in bondage. I want to do what's right. I'm pulled in the other direction. Out of desperation, he cries, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the answer is, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ is the great emancipator. Amen. Jesus Christ is the great liberator. He is the one and only He can deliver us from the bondage to sin and set us free. Amen. But how does He do that? Well, Paul explains it to us in Romans chapter 6. I ask you to turn there quickly in your Bibles. Romans chapter 6 is page 1298, the Pew Bible. Romans chapter 6. Beginning at verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. See, Jesus Christ, by his death, burial, and resurrection, has not only taken care of the penalty of the sin for you and I, so that when we put our faith and trust in him, where our sins are forgiven, we can be declared right in God's sight. But Jesus Christ, by his death, burial, and resurrection, has also broken the power of sin over us. So that you and I no longer need to serve sin, but we're free to serve God. He uses baptism as a visual aid. Baptism as a visual word. A person is not saved by being baptized. But rather, water baptism pictures what happens to us when we trust Jesus for our salvation. The significance is only seen in baptism by immersion. Not by sprinkling, not by pouring, but by immersion, which is what we practice here. You know, when I baptize people in a pool of water, going under the water pictures our death with Jesus Christ to the power of sin over us. Our old man, he says here, was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer serve sin. Being held under the water, and I don't hold him under 3 days and three nights, but being held under the water signifies our burial with Christ. And that we are finished with the old way of living. A complete break with the past. And then coming out of the water signifies that we are being raised with Christ to live in a new kind of life. And so by Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we have been set free from sin. We're now free to serve God. We can present the members of our bodies. And the members of, present our bodies and the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness to God. We no longer need to obey sin. We've been set free. It's no longer our master. As Paul explains in verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered and have been set free from sin. You become slaves of righteousness. Free from sin and the bondage of sin. Yet not totally free. Because it says that we become slaves of righteousness. Aha, you say. See there? You're not really free. I mean, you're just exchanging one master for another. Yes, that's true. You know, we've been bought with a price. The very blood of Christ, we belong to him. But may I say, listen to the difference between the two masters. Paul says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. What fruit then did you have that in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Those who bought into this postmodern belief that there are no absolute, no moral standards of right and wrong think that they're finally free to live life. They're finally free to live life according to their own thinking without feelings of guilt or shame. But they're not really free because they are slaves to sin. They're slaves to their addiction. They're slaves to their false thinking. They find themselves in the end to be empty and enslaved to destructive passions. In the end, their way of thinking and living will lead to death. They will lose everything. They lose out on everything. But you and I who have embraced Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, Paul writes this, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, eternal life. See, believing in Jesus, obeying his commands, knowing the truth, experiencing the freedom that comes from living the truth will result in holiness of life, new life, abundant life, fulfilling life, life as God meant it to be and designed it from the beginning. But it doesn't stop with this life. For knowing, loving, and serving Jesus Christ, in the end we will enjoy eternal life with Christ in heaven. I lost nothing. I lost nothing when I embraced Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Nothing except guilt, shame, and fear. But I've gained everything. I've gained everything. Life abundant, freedom, true, genuine freedom to love and to serve God. Jesus Christ is the great emancipator. He is the one who has laid down the pathway to freedom. It begins with Christ coupled, belief in Christ coupled with continuing in his word, knowing the truth that will set one free. That's the pathway to freedom. He addresses the pretenders, those who thought they were free because of their human ancestry, but who were slaves to sin. And only Jesus can free men from sin's bondage. through his death, burial, and resurrection. But he closes in John chapter 8. You can turn back there in your Bibles. Again, I should have had you keep your finger there. John chapter 8 and verse 35 with these words. He says, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Amen. He gives a twofold promise here, the promise of freedom. First of all, he says, sons abide forever in the house. Sons abide forever in the house. You know, verse 35 is really a warning to the Jews who were listening to Jesus, because they thought they were part of God's family because of their physical connection with Abraham. But Jesus has just pointed out that they're truly slaves, slaves to sin. Slaves only have limited access to a master's house, and there could come a time when they would be barred from entering. And so the Jews were like that. They were slaves, not sons. They were in danger of eternally forfeiting the privileges that they had received. Jesus had warned them earlier in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. He says, "I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Relying on their physical heritage is not going to cut it. Only those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior, their emancipator from sin, are truly sons of God and thus abide in God's household forever, permanently. You know, Jesus said, He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. These were the Jews that were trusting in their ancestry to Abraham. They didn't accept his words. But he goes on to say, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." See, my friends, when you and I trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we're not only slaves of God, we become sons of God. Sons of God. He says in Galatians 3:26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." You're a son of God. Not in the same sense that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the unique, one-of-a-kind Son of God in that he was fully God and fully man. But we are sons of God in that we are adopted into God's family. You're an adopted son in the family. Paul writes this, "For when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." You and I are sons. No longer slaves to sin, slaves to the law, but now a son of God, a permanent son of the family of God. And therefore, there's a second promise that Jesus makes here. And that is this: if Jesus makes you free, you shall indeed be free. It is freedom plus. Freedom plus. You know, when an accused man is declared not guilty, he's free. When a slave is emancipated, he is free. But the judge or the emancipator does not normally adopt this freed individual as his son. When the Son makes us free, he makes us free indeed. We can rejoice in the glorious freedom of being sons in his family, his permanent family. I did my master's thesis on the Pauline doctrine of adoption. And one of the things I found in that study that I did, I wrote about it, is that back in those days, when a normal child in a family could be given up any time, father wanted to get rid of their son, they could just get rid of him. No questions asked. The father had full and complete power over his family. In fact, in a Roman family, a father could even kill his children, and there was no questions asked. But if a child was adopted, they could never be given up. A permanent son in the family. Now, in closing, let me address you and I who have believed in Christ, we've committed our lives to Him, and we're on this pathway to freedom. You know, freedom is sort of like I call this liberty that we have in Christ, it's sort of like a train track. You know, trains are free as long as they run on the tracks. We saw what happened when a train jumped the tracks in Philadelphia. Didn't go too far. A train is free to run on the tracks, and we've been set on this pathway of liberty. Now, it's possible for you and I that are on this path to get off track. We can go either to the right or to the left. It's possible for you and I to get off this pathway to freedom. Paul admonishes us in Galatians chapter 5. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." See, it's possible for you and I to become entangled again and to find ourselves back under bondage. Now, how's that possible? There's two dangers to true freedom. One is legalism. And I think that's what Paul's addressing here, legalism. Legalism is man-made rules and regulations that are set up to legislate our godliness, apart from what the Bible teaches. We follow man-made rules and regulations, do's and don'ts that are not scriptural. That is the trap of legalism. Now, at this church, we preach grace and trust we practice it as well. We seek to obey the clear commands of God's word, but where God's word is silent, I don't try to fill in the gaps. But I allow you to make decisions that are between you and God. God gives us Christian liberty. And there are places and times when Christians differ. You know, the type of music we listen to, things that we do sometimes in life, there's things that we differ. We have to be convinced in our own minds. You know, some churches do not do that. They seek to legislate where God's word is silent, and that can lead to enslavement, to bondage. So I want to encourage us not to go down that road of legalism. To continue to believe in Christ, continue to obey His word, continue to know the truth will continually set you free. Stay in the truth. Follow the truth. Steadfast in the freedom which Christ Jesus has purchased for us. Now, if this is liberty down the middle and legalism is on this side, on the other side is license. That's the other fault that we can call on, and that is that we can think we can misuse and abuse the freedom that we have in Christ. There were some in Galatia who believed that now that they are free in Christ, they can just live any way that they want. I think Paul addresses that too in the book of Romans, where they say, you know, can we sin so that grace might abound? And Paul says, don't perish the thought. Meganoito. Don't even think about that. Paul writes in the Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." My friends, we're free, but not free to do whatever we want, free to sin to the fullest, but rather free. We're free to love God, to free to serve God, free to love and serve one another. And that's true freedom plus. And may I say to you this morning, there may be some here this morning who have never started down that road to freedom. You're still in bondage. My friend, it begins with coming to Jesus Christ. It begins with believing in Jesus. Have you come to that place in your spiritual journey where you realize that you're a sinner, unable to save yourself? Many times people have to get lost before they get saved. because they think, oh, I'm good enough to make it on my own. I don't need anybody else. All roads lead to God and all roads lead to heaven. The Bible, Jesus just said, we're all sinners. Every one of us. Whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin. You're here this morning, you might be a slave to sin. Have you come to that place where you realize I'm a sinner? I can't save myself. I can't deliver myself. I need help. Do you understand that Jesus Christ loved you? He died for you. He paid the price for your freedom today. Freedom from sin. Freedom from guilt and shame. Freedom from condemnation. He paid in full for that salvation, that he offers it to you this morning as a gift to be received. Will you get into the wheelbarrow and allow God to push you through life and trust yourself to him, the great emancipator? For my friends, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.